And what I'd like to do, first of all, I'd like to welcome, of course, the ones who've always been joining the Wednesday night class, but also I'd like to join new listeners from Calgary, Alberta, from Enjoy the Bible Ministries and other saints who have been tuning in and going to the Bible study page, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net. And I had put the information on the site about the weekly classes, but I forgot to put the access code. So the saints weren't able to access that. So now hopefully they'll be able to access that. And to everyone that's emailed me about that, do apologize about that. But also, we have not only myself on Wednesday nights, we have Pastor Timothy Robinson from Killeen, Texas. His telephone number is 641-715-3610. That's 641-715-3610. And the access code is 585-817-pound. And this information I will put on the site, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net. Also on Tuesday nights, we have Bishop Michael McDaniels. Telephone number is 805-399-1000. That's 805-399-1000. Access code is 988-138-pound. And then Thursday nights, we have Pastor Trent Cole, 559-726-1200. That's 559-726-1200. With the access code of 516-380-pound. And again, I will be putting all the information up on the site and also information about the Bible conference that's going to be going on in January. There's going to be a Bible conference January 16 and 17 in January in Willis, Texas. So that information will be also on the site as well. So with that, let's get ourselves underway. And let's turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we've been studying the doctrines of that, and we've moved from Romans 6:16 all the way through to verse 19. But, you know, before we do that, you know, I want to, you know, talk about the whole purpose of the study. It's so the saint can get off on the right foot. You know, so the saint can get itself off on the right foot because, you know, what you see, we all know someone and others that whether we work with, whether we live near them, or whether they're in our own family. They're ones who they base everything and the way they believe off of this world and what this world teaches them, what they are instructed onto by this world. And they obey the doctrines of this world and this world's bylaws and things like that. And, you know, but see, when you're looking at that, see, most people that call themselves Christians, they seem to have no problem in not knowing. They're content with not knowing the things contained in God's word. You know, they say things like, well, I guess God has a plan, or there's a reason for everything, or I don't know. Do you know? Well, I guess neither one of us knows. Hey, I have a church you can join, but a pastor doesn't know either. You can join us. And you'll see, but that's not how God would have his sons and daughters in Christ to think. We are to be educated in sound doctrine. And I know everyone will say they teach sound doctrine. If you ask anyone, they'll say, oh, sure, we teach sound doctrine. But how do you know if they're being properly educated? You know that because the teacher should be educating you according to the doctrine for your inner man only. So that's what sonship education is all about. It's about you growing daily. That's why Paul says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's renewed with that doctrine. And see, each time you go to class, and that's what it is, the church is a classroom. You should be edified each time you listen to the teacher. See, that's what sonship education is all about. It's about conforming you to the image of his son. And see, that's what the definition of it is all about. You crying out a father, and you being conformed to the image of a son, and you getting that education. And it would be as if you were like, you are light in the darkness of this world. And see, first you start off as a little flicker of a candle where the darkness will not even perceive you. As we've seen like over in John, when it talked about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the world at that time was just so dark. There wasn't that many souls on the earth that were justified. But then, the more you learn, you become a flashlight. Until you get strengthened enough where you'll be as searchlights. So you'll be ones who will expose the darkness, ones that will be an example unto others and unto the angelic realm. But again, if you ask any churchgoer what is Satan's objective, they wouldn't even have a clue. But see, his objective is to deceive and separate you from getting your sonship education. He deceives people so they will believe a lie and stay unsaved. And for the ones that are saved, he works to keep your education on hold. And he does this so you won't be a threat unto him. Because the more you're edified, and the more you will become a threat unto him. And also not just unto him, but his objective in deceiving others. But if you don't know what he's doing, how do you know whether or not if you've been victimized by him or not? This is something that you wouldn't know unless you have been instructed in the doctrine of godliness. Again, Romans chapter 6, I don't want to get too far off into that. We've got a lot of verses to cover in a short amount of time. Let's come down to verse 16, Romans chapter 6. Let's go to verse 16 here. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you're looking at the verse 16 and 17, you see here what I was talking about prior, about ones who yield themselves servants unto sin and servants unto unrighteousness. And you obeying forms of doctrine by ones that are teaching wrong, you're actually obeying Satan and what Satan is trying to accomplish here. But verse 17 here, Paul says, but God be thanked. And see, this is the beginning of how you ought to have thanksgiving abound. Because Paul says, God be thanked in verse 17. See, God ought to be thanked by you because of what he has done in justifying you. See, that ought to be translated into thanksgiving on your part unto God. And you would rather be his servant rather than to continue to serve your own flesh, because that's what you do, and its wants, its desires, and also sin itself, because that's what you'll be serving when you give on to the lusts of your flesh. And see, it should be about you giving something based upon what God has done for you. But I know most people will say, well, that's easy for you to say. But we will see how this can work successfully in our lives. See, that's why we see God be thanked right here in chapter 6, verse 17. See, this should come from a saint who is thanking God for this new life that he is going to live by. He's supposed to be inspired based upon grace and hope. And it's grace and hope that we are privileged to live by and to put this new life into practice. And each time we put this new life into practice, we are being conformed to the image of his son. And we are being conformed to the image of his son each and every time we do this. And we're going to see how this translates over in the sufferings and the tribulations and the problems that we go through in life and how we are to gain this new reality. And see, we're going to learn to not only grow in this, we're going to not only learn how to deal with these things and gain comfort in these things, but we'll be ones, in turn, will be like Paul when Paul says he's exceeding joyful in all tribulations. And see, these are some of the things that we looked at in the prior weeks. And we also looked at how the law is something that we cannot operate upon, whether it's the Ten Commandments, the 613 laws, or man's own laws, commands, and ordinances. We can't live by those. We cannot live our sanctified lives by those, because you're going to be ones who are going to have trouble. And it's dangerous in not following the proper foundational design that God has set forth as a blueprint for you to follow. But see, with the law pointed out just how rotten we are in the sight of God, and that our flesh can never please God. And then we learned that our flesh is no different than anyone else's flesh. But it's the inner man that is being renewed day by day. And see, the power of grace is how we are taught to walk in. This is how we are to gain our new reality. And that new reality is something that you're supposed to walk in. And you're going to be walking in the new man. And when we walk in our new man for so long, the outward man and all the remembrances of him will die. And he will slowly begin to die off. That old man will slowly begin to die off. So that's why Paul says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Because we can make the outward man perish. We can do that ourselves by us killing the outward man daily, by our strengthening the inward man. See, what it's about, you now spending more time in the inner man. See, it's like having a new car. And what you do is, and you start not to drive the old car anymore. And see, pretty soon when you do that, the old car, if it sits in the garage, it'll start to decay. Then it'll start to see corruption. Pretty soon it won't be of any use anymore. So we need to change our way of thinking about how we view ourselves. We're going to see how we are taught in Romans chapter 6, how what we're taught here in Romans chapter 6, how that translates into the doctrine of our sufferings. And see, we're going to see how Paul himself, he learned to glory and abound in his sufferings. And he expects us, not only him, but the Father also, expects us as sons to do the same as well. And we will see by what means this is all accomplished. And again, it's about us viewing ourselves differently than we used to view ourselves. Because now we're going to be looking through, instead of the eyes of our flesh, this world, we're going to be looking at what we face through the eyes of grace. We're going to put on grace glasses, so to speak. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 here. And we're going to go to verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this verse is oftentimes looked over, because when most people go through things or when most people view how God deals with them, they feel that God has a plan centered around them. Whereas he's going to make the whole universe move for anything that they want and need in their time of need. And not just only in their time of need, just as they walk a daily life. They feel that God has a special plan for them and them alone. And that whatever happens, it's to their betterment and it's to their objectives and to fulfill their needs. And it's for their sakes that this objective be met. And God is going to be there for them. And actually, like I said earlier, it's as if God is their servant. But you're told here in verse 3 that we're not supposed to think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. And that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's every person on this earth that is justified, and not just the justified, but the ones that are destined to be justified. We are all given the same measure of faith, the same amount, with God not being preferring one over the other. But the part I'm after, the word I'm after here, that is very important, which all this is important, not trying to diminish that, and Paul says, but to think soberly. And that's key right there. That word is very key. See, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are now supposed to think soberly. And that means we're not to be under the influence of this world's doctrines. That's what soberly means. But we are to renew our minds and be under the influence of our Father's doctrine. We're supposed to be under the influence of our Father's doctrine, His grace, and what we're being taught by Him. That's what we're supposed to be under the influence of. That's what it means to be sober-minded, thinking correctly, renewing your mind, renewing it from the way it was conformed to this world, but you have to have a new reality. And having a new reality is changing your way of thinking and how you view yourself. Because again, if you're always out there where it's me all the time, me, you're never going to learn in how to understand what grace is all about. You're just going to keep taking and taking and taking. But that's why it says here, you know, we're supposed to understand what it means to be taught by Him. That's what Paul's saying here, again, at the end of Romans chapter 16. When Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So you're being educated in the foundational doctrines so that you can be educated as a son the way God intends you to. That's why when we read in verse 2, like I said last week, this is the first step in understanding and appreciating how to live in your new reality. And let's take a look at a couple of things here and how Paul lived in that new reality. And we know the things that Paul was facing when he was writing these epistles. And for the most part, Paul was in prison. And we see the things he went through. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're going to see some things here. And we're going to look at, like when Paul says over in Romans 6, when he talks about that infirmity of your flesh. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom ye trust, that he will yet deliver us, whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, ye also helping, together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks may be given by many on your behalf. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, but more abundantly to you would. See, because of the infirmity of your flesh, you're going to want to obey the doctrine of this world. You're going to want to obey the doctrine of this world concerning your sanctified life. You're going to want to operate upon man's doctrines and bylaws, thinking that this is what true holiness and true godliness is all about. And you're going to assume that you're bringing forth much fruit unto holiness. But see, when you see what Paul went through here, Paul says that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of this. He says that they were pressed out of measure, above strength. I mean, we'll never face that type of sufferings, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And Paul says he had the sentence of death in himself. And he says we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. But that's different from what most people think today. Most people do trust in themselves. But they'll say, no, I'm trusting in God. But no, they're actually trusting in themselves because they place themselves at the top of the rank right there. And it says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. And how does God do that? God does that by his word. He does it by his word and by the strengthening of his word working in your inner man, being renewed day by day. And Paul, he looked upon a new reality. He didn't look upon what he faced. He looked upon what God's word said and what God said he has given Paul and what Paul is going to benefit by. But also look at what Paul says here. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now, how do you think that works? How did the saints help Paul by them praying for Paul? See, most people will tell you when they look at that verse, they'll say, well, you know, when you get three together and they all pray, oh, it's going to work things out. That's not what that's talking about there. That would be an ungodly way of thinking. That's not how prayer works. That's not how prayer works today in this dispensation of Gentile grace. This is how it works. Paul says, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks, being given by many on our behalf. Now this is it here. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in the simplicity and godliness and sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you word. See, it was the thanksgiving. It was so many people when Paul knew and he heard that there were so many people praying for him and rooting for him. What that did is that worked to inspire Paul. That worked to inspire Paul and the disciples because he knew about the love, that godly love that the saints had for not only him, but the ministry. And we're going to see that. Let's come to, well, in 2 Corinthians, come to chapter 7, and we're going to confirm that there. Chapter 7, let's look at verse 4. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. This is key here. When he told us your earnest desire and your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You see here in verse 4 here, Paul says, great is my boldness to speak towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, and I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. You know, most if not all Christians would think you were crazy if you said what Paul said in verses 4 and 5. You know, if you ever experienced anything similar to what Paul went through, which most of us will never face anything like that, but Paul was exceeding joyful in his tribulation. See, this is because Paul was inspired by hearing that these saints were pulling for him and praying for him while he went through these things. See, it comforted him in knowing that he was not doing this in vain and that the Corinthians were beginning to be affected by what Paul had earlier delivered unto them. See, verse 6 is not saying that God is going to put a blanket of peace upon you or put a blanket of peace upon Paul so that he wouldn't suffer anymore. It was that because God's word and his doctrine had now had the opportunity to be effectual, and Paul had another opportunity to know God as the God of all comfort again. And that's what happens when we suffer, when we go through things. We have another opportunity to know God as being the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And that's the way that consolation is supposed to work. Like, that's why it says in verse 7, by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. That's how it works with us. And when once we learn how to go through these sufferings, because you know what? Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to go through the sufferings of this present time. That's a given. You're going to go through those sufferings. And again, you know, we all that are justified, we're all going to go to heaven. Whether you suffer or you don't, whether you go through the sufferings of Christ as a son or not. But the idea is, it's about you wanting to cry, Abba Father. It's about you wanting to live on to him. And, you know, I can't wait till we get to Romans chapter 8. We actually go over the doctrines of Romans chapter 8 and the adoption of sons, because you're going to see just how vital it is for you being given that adoption and you wanting to cry, Abba Father, onto him and wanting to live onto him the way you ought to and be properly educated in the doctrines that will conform you to the image of a son. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at some particular things here. We're going to get into the actual meat of the doctrine here about the sufferings of this present time and about how you can have that new reality and what that entails, and which is the newness of life that we're beseeched to have. That we're beseeched to walk in. Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 28 here. Romans 8, verse 28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And to whom he called, them he also justified. And to whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I'm going to stop there. You see here, verse 28 here, it says, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's what it's about. It's about his plan, his purpose, his cause. For whom he did foreknew, he also did. And you're going to see these things about now being conformed to the image of his son. Now, here's what we're going to see, what he has for us, what he's accomplishing. There's a moreover whom he did predestinate, them, that's us, he also called, were justified, were called, were justified, were glorified. He's predestinated us. He foreknew us. These five things we've been given. And like Paul says, what shall we say to these things? And this is what we should say. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then it says, he that spared not his own son. Now notice the contrast between his own son and us being sons. And you're going to see that likeness there. And we looked at that over in the beginning parts of Romans chapter 6 about we've been identified with him. And we have a new identity. When God sees us, he sees his son. Christ being the Redeemer, he redeemed us not only in justification, but he redeemed us in our sanctification. And we're operating upon grace right now. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the all things that we're given, it's not physical things. It's the five things we just learned there. Those are the all things that we've been given. We've been foreknown, predestinated, justified, we're glorified, we're called. Now let's go down to the next verse here. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now you notice it says who? See, it says who, that who is Satan. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that love of Christ here, see, Satan in this world is going to try to separate us from the love of Christ. And you're going to notice all these seven things that we're going to see here that comes up next. It starts off with mild sufferings. It goes all the way to the most extreme sufferings. And we're going to see that there, how Paul is drawing this comparison here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And again, when you're looking at that, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the love of Christ is not your love for Christ or Christ's love for you. That's not what that's saying there. And that's why when you're looking at this, English, the way we use English nowadays, it's in a watered-down version, much, much watered-down version than the way the translators used it back here in the older modern English. And what it means by the love of Christ is something that Christ loves. This is Christ's love, the love of Christ. It's something that he loves. And I'm going to go into that a little bit later on, but later on it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And before I start on that, you notice those things, the tribulation, distress. See, that's where it starts with us. It starts with tribulation. That's trouble. That's things we go through. That's some of the things that starts off in our life that we go through, the tribulations, the troubles that we face. And then it becomes distress. It's something that can stress you out. The next level will be persecution. Famine, nakedness. And see, the persecution, there's no need to pretty much go through the explanation of that one. But the famine, nakedness, these are things that you're going to be at a point where you're without. And there's greater, you see a person, talk about a person that, say, loses their home or to a fire and loses everything in there. They'd rather go through some of your distress or your tribulation. They could do that standing on their heads. But it says it for peril, for sword. And the perilous times can be rougher than it. And again, it's a progression, is what how Paul talks about this here. But none of these things should separate you from getting your sonship education underway. Because it can actually stall. It can actually be something that can hinder it to the point where it just doesn't progress anymore. And Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And when you see that as it is written, that's something there's a difference between as it is written and for it is written. And see, as it is written, you see, if you notice, it's right after the sufferings. Because, see, there's a difference between as it is written and for it is written. As it is written draws a direct parallel between the subject and what was written prior. What I mean was written prior is what was written in the Old Testament, in the prophets. For it is written, that amplifies upon what was just taught. And there's a difference between as it is written. And you notice when you're reading Paul's epistles and he says, as it is written, you're going to notice there's a direct parallel drawn between what he's teaching and what the prophets taught upon. Now, when you see here, it says, for thy sake. See, those three words right there, for thy sake. This is what we are to operate upon when we face any and all of the things that Paul just said. When you see something, when you're going through tribulation or distress or any of these other things, see, we're supposed to say, for thy sake, we're supposed to say, for your cause, Lord, for your purpose. See, because it should be about his cause and his purpose when we go through these things. When we go through the sufferings, whether we're saved or unsaved, we have to understand, we go through what we go through because of Adam. And see, this is what it means when you stand for thy sake. For thy sake means for his cause, for his purpose. And that's what Paul looked upon when Paul says over 2 Corinthians 12 about when he is made weak and Christ's strength is made perfect. That's about having that new reality, about conforming, not conforming yourself to the image of this world, but be conformed to the image of his son and transforming your thinking, transforming the way you used to think. Because what you used to think, you used to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And God will want you to know that it should be, and this is what we're taught here, it's for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And I'm going to explain that also a little later on. See, Satan knows that there's a few things that can separate you from the love of Christ. And the first thing is fear. See, the others are mentioned here in verse 35 and 38 and 39. See, just like Satan went to work on Job, and how Peter denied Christ. And that's why Paul warns the saints, and even to Timothy. He even warns Timothy about not having a spirit of fear. And when Paul was afraid over there in Acts, when the Lord said, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. And one thing that the Lord says so much to his apostles, the Lord tells his apostles over and over and over, fear not. He told them to fear not, because fear, and there's many verses that show you, and Paul talks about that fear. When he talks about over in Philippians, not being terrified by your adversary, because let me tell you something, you can get to a point where you can be so fearful, it can work terror in you, where you'll be terrified. Where you won't want to get your education anymore. And where you'll be terrified of whatever you're going through. And being terrified doesn't just mean you being afraid of it, but where you allowing it to rule and become prince in your life. And whatever you're going through, if you look upon it in a sense of fear, in a sense of place giving it a lot of value, where you can't deal with it, you bring upon fear upon that situation and upon yourself. See, and Satan knows that when a saint is afflicted, he can and he will abandon his education. And if this ailment that we have is not properly cured, he'll throw in the towel, he'll give up altogether on his sonship education and being conformed to the image of his son. But the key here is, like verse 36, it says, for thy sake. See, those three words, we're supposed to operate upon hope doctrine. And the hope doctrine we're given over there in verses, and matter of fact, let's come back to that, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and come back to verse 22 here. Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And you see here, Paul is using the idea of hope. We're supposed to hope for that we see not. We're supposed to not look at what we see. Now see, that right there, you're supposed to have a new reality. Because how can one do that when you don't see something? How can you hope for something if you don't even see it? But this is what Paul, and I'm gonna give you an example here. You see, we're supposed to operate upon this hope doctrine. We're supposed to be inspired by the hope that we have in Christ. When you hope for something, you long after it. You obey by the heart the thing that you have now begun to long after. So you start to do, as what we've seen over there in Romans 6, when it talks about obeying by the heart that form of doctrine. And again, that's something you begin to long after. Once you long after it, you'll in turn patiently wait for it. See, we are to hope for that we see not. But this world hopes for that which they see. That's what they hope after, the things that they see. But that's ungodly. And because that's all they see. And operating upon hope doctrine is like being shipwrecked at sea. And I want you to place yourself there. Imagine being shipwrecked at sea, and you're in the water for 3 days, and you feel like you can't hang on any longer. You feel like you just want to give up. You feel like Paul did when Paul says he despaired even of life. And you're in that water for that long, and you feel like you just want to give up. But then in the night, you see a light from a small boat far, far away coming your way. It might take hours to get there. But at that point, you are now encouraged. You are now inspired, where you have a new hope and a new reality. And you don't feel as distressed as you used to be. You don't feel as distressed as you used to be, because now you're hoping for that you see not. You're hoping the fact that this boat's finally going to get here to rescue me. I'm not going to be in my current situation right now. I'm going to be eventually warm. I'm going to be eventually to see my loved ones. And that's what it means to have a new reality, to be walking in newness of life, hope for that you see not. Even though you're currently in a situation that you're going through, you're supposed to first operate upon the doctrine about that. Because having a new reality is operating upon hope doctrine. See, that's why we've seen over there in chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, God be thanked. This comes from a saint who is thanking God for this new life that he has and that he's going to live by. He's inspired based upon grace and hope, and also that the privilege that we've been given to live by him and to put this new life into practice. And each time we do this, we're being conformed to the image of his son. Each and every time we go through sufferings and tribulation and distress and everything like that, we not only grow in how to learn how to deal with these things, we in turn gain comfort. We in turn learn to be like Paul. We will be ones that will be exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. And see, when it says being killed all the day long, over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 36 here, see, Satan is trying to kill your desire to get your education underway. That's what his objective is. Like I said at the outset of the whole study, most saints, if they're saints at all, don't even know what Satan's objective is. And see, his objective is his desire to get you to not get your education underway and to separate you from the love of Christ and what Christ loves, which is the ministry, and you being conformed to the image of Christ. See, it's about your continuance in these things. That's what it means by killed all the day long. It's not talking about a physical. How can someone be killed all day long? It's talking about your continuance. And notice what it says here. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you notice it says in all these things. It didn't say out of all these things. It says in all these things. That means you're going to go through these things. You know, you're going to go through these things. But it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's about you now wanting to deal with these sufferings, because you're going to deal with them anyway. You're going to go through them, and you should want to change your way of thinking. You should want to hope for that you see not when you're going through these things. See, but if you deal with these things according to man's ways and man's doctrine, you'll never know how to deal with these things. You know, like one say, oh, I don't know what you're doing, God, and they never will know. They never will know how to deal with these things. But if you follow God's instructions, you will be more than a conqueror in your problems, because you are now operating upon grace. That's what Paul says. You are not under the law, but under grace. That's under grace's tutelage. That's under the Spirit, the Word of God. Let's go to verse 38, Romans 8:38 here. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, and you see that, persuaded. Now he can be persuaded. He can be inspired because he's operating upon hope doctrine. He's operating upon grace and hope, because he's living a new reality. He's looking through his life and his sufferings through, again, the glasses of grace, not the glasses of this current world that says that out of these things we are more than conquerors. And that's what they think. They think if they're being delivered out of their problems, which God's not delivering them anyway, that, oh, look at me, I'm blessed, and they tell a testimony. Matter of fact, and don't have too much time to go into this, seen a movie not too long ago, and this guy said that he died for 90 minutes, and I forgot the name of it, you know, which didn't matter. And he said he died for 90 minutes, and he was brought back to life, and it was a testimony, and he for 20 years now he's been telling the story, of course getting money to teach it, the story. It's his word, not God's word. And he's inspiring people in his doctrine, in his lies, saying that he went to heaven, he seen heaven's glory, and there was one big family reunion there. That's not how God deals with things. And that's an outright lie. It's impossible for someone to die and go to heaven and then come back here. It's impossible. And how do you know that? Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know I'm getting off the subject here, but it's just erroneous what he was saying here. 1 First Timothy chapter 6, let's look at verse 14. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, the whom be so on and so on. But as you see here, this is verse 16, who hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. But this guy who's selling the story and selling a lot of books and movies and DVDs, this guy says he approached unto the light, and he's seen him. Again, that's this world's doctrine that we cannot operate upon. And people are using this doctrine to be inspired and really to think that that's the way they ought to live and rejoice in the Lord. But again, I got off on that too much there. But verse 38, let's come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 here. Paul says, for I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you have time, as a son and daughter in Christ, look at those things. Look at the death, what that means about the death, the life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature. Why does Paul say those things? And how do those things translate into your life? Because if you don't know how those things translate into your life, how are you going to know it could separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ? If you don't know what these things and the objective that it meets for you, against you. Let's see. Now, let's take a look at the steps that we see here to show how we can be more than conquerors in Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 6, that's where it begins your instruction by the Father to now do something. See, we looked at the prior doctrines, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 5, all the way into Romans chapter 6. You're given the doctrine there of your justification. You're given the doctrine of the wrath against God, against you, and all ungodliness. But then you're given the good news in Romans chapter 3, 21 through 5. But when you get to Romans chapter 6, you're now being asked to do something. And that's based upon a new identity that you now have with Christ. And for the first 11 verses, you're told that sin is dead unto you and that you have a newness of life. You're also asked of your Father to reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. You're also asked to yield yourselves unto God rather unto this world and sin. Then we're introduced to the new key component in how we can truly learn to walk in this newness of life, grace. And Paul starts off by when Paul says, but God be thanked. And this is how you're supposed to put all this into practice here. I want to show you how you can put all this into practice because we're running out of time here. When Paul says, but God be thanked. And that's how you're supposed to have that way of thinking because of what he's done for you and how he justifies you and the new identity that you now have and everything that you are going to be in him. That thanks ought to turn to thanksgiving of you giving up of yourself, of you giving now. That's where the work, sanctification, come into play. The next thing is being led by the Spirit. That's how this happens, how this is accomplished, being led by the Spirit of God. Not this world and its laws. That's why Paul talks about the law over there in beginning of Romans chapter 7 and beginning of Romans chapter 8. Not operating upon the law, but operating upon the doctrine that contained in our Bibles. Also, you're supposed to operate upon the hope doctrine. That hope doctrine over there in Romans 8, verses 23 through 25, this is the doctrine that we're supposed to operate upon when we are in this new reality, in order to conform your mind, transform your mind in this new reality. It's a doctrine of grace and hope. And when you read those things, you'll see about not hoping for that you see, but hoping for that you see not. When Paul says, for we look not at things which are seen, but things which are unseen. It's also, that's the third thing there. The first thing is God being thanked. Second thing is being led by the Spirit of God. The third thing is operating upon hope doctrine and grace to form your new reality. The next thing is being conformed to the image of his Son. We see that over there in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. See, a wise son, he understands that this is what shows the Father's objective for our souls. See, conforming us to the image of his Son, that's the motivating factors. Our motivating factors is those five things we've seen, that we are, he foreknew us, he predestinated us, he justified us, he glorified us. I left one out. He called us. Those five things are our motivating factors to show just how grace does go to work for us. These are things that God has given us, and he's given us to conform us to the image of his Son. And it shows how you can be under grace and be led of the Spirit. And the fifth thing is taking those three words, for thy sake. See, it's these three words that we should replay. We should replay this over and over within us, knowing that when we go through these things, it is for the Lord's sake. And it's because we are identified with him and we being conformed to the image of his Son, it's for our benefit also. It's for our benefit when we are more than conquerors. And when we're more than conquerors, we learn, like when you look over in 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks about it not only just being something for the honor and glory of God, but it's something that actually translates to something for which is a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. That's what it translates into. I know I went over a little bit over time here, so I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to get ready to open things up for a Q&A session. I did go over a little bit of time, and I did that because I seen Pastor Timothy Robinson, who did the same thing, so I figured I'd do the same thing too. I'm going to start the Q&A session, and anyone have any comments or questions, please feel free to chime in and give me any question or comments. And I'll be happy to answer. So *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And this is something, again, sufferings is something that affects us all. It's something that we all face, something that we all can avoid. But it's how you view these things is how you're to deal with these sufferings. Because, again, whether you're saved or unsaved, that's why it says, talks about all the creation grown up and travailed and pain together, not only they but ourselves also. But you being a saint in Christ, you come into these things when they come up in your life, and you being able to do what was spoken about prior, you being able to say, God be thanked when you go through these things, and knowing that you're led by the proper doctrine, that you're obedient and obeying the proper doctrine, not this world's doctrine, but by what you see on the pages of the book. You can now operate upon hope doctrine and have a new reality. I'm going to take the first caller here. Last four digits is 0262. 0262, you're in the queue.
Hey, Rod, it's Mike. Good talk tonight, man. But yeah, I just wanted to add some stuff to what you were saying. You know, Romans 8:18 it says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which we shall be revealed to us." And you know, that's building off of 1 Corinthians 1:15-4. You know, when you believe, you know, when you finally believe that Christ was buried, rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and you know, that we should praise to his glory, you know, who first trusted in Christ and whom we also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom that you shall believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, it's amazing how God foreknew. He knew all who were going to accept him from the beginning. You know, when the triune God got together and formed his plan of redemption, they knew it was going to happen. He already knows who's going to accept and who's going to deny him. So, I mean, and it's still our choice, because we still have volition, but you know, from the beginning, he already knows what how his plan is going to play out. So it's up to us to believe and accept that and have that blessed hope.
That's right. That is exactly right. And like you said, that blessed hope.
Titus 2:13.
That's right. That's right. And you know, I do appreciate that. And again, I love the comments, because that's what happens when that's what it's about. We edify each other. All in love, you know, and not only do I teach here, but others teach me also, and I do appreciate that. And I do thanks for your comment there, Mike. I always appreciate you.
All right, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Now, and again, you know, that's something about that sufferings of this present time. Like I said before. We're all gonna have to go through it. No one's gonna avoid it. You know, all we have to do is conform ourselves to the image of His Son by transforming our mind and our way of thinking. But the first step is how you view yourselves. That's the key. Because if you think you're more privileged, you think you're too privileged to go through these things, you're not going to be successful. If you think you're so privileged, whereas God from heaven's glory is going to move the heavens for you or remove problems or the sufferings you're going through from you, you're going to have problems. That's why Paul warns you not to think so highly of yourself than you ought to think. And you're going to go, like I said, in these things, not out of these things. But that's the way most people think. God's going to take them away. They're not going to be in front of you. But a son that is actually godly son, one that is actually giving praise and honor unto God, is the son that is going through things where he can be persuaded and be more than a conqueror through these things. One that is exceeding joyful. That's how you give praise, honor, and glory unto God. Be exceeding joyful in all your sufferings. Not just joyful, but exceeding. Exceeding all, it's just exceeding everything. And that's what you're supposed to operate upon. That's what you're supposed to change your way of thinking about. But it's not something that can be done overnight. It's though the outward man perish, you're killing that outward man off, the old man. The inward man is renewed by day in this doctrine, being led because he is led by the Spirit, operating upon grace instead of the law, operating upon hope doctrine. But again, *6 want to get you to the queue, and we went over quite a bit. But *6 want to get you into the queue there. I'm gonna go to the next caller, Sister Pearl. You're in the queue.
Hello, Brother Rod. It was such an encouraging word for us tonight, because we're all gonna go through our life challenges. I know I talked to some of the saints. And they be just telling me, you know, I have a burden. My heart is burdened for our youth, because they're just doing so many things. And, you know, and I know you guys are praying for them. We all are. But we all are going to suffer. Matter of fact, the scripture said that it was not only given for us to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. But we have to know what he means when he said suffer for him and not suffering for bad choices we made. But what people really are taught is, like you said, what man is saying, like, God don't want you to suffer. God, you know, we're not immune from that because we are saints. But he's given us a word where, just like you talked about Philippians chapter 4, how we are to deal with what we take God's word and let it work in us and change the way we think. And yes, you will have the peace of God. So thank you so much, brother, and I will continue to pray for you that you would continue to bring us these beautiful messages. Have a good one.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Pearl. Yeah, that's something that's another thing, you know, we have to take into consideration there is how the youth, and not just the youth, but how others are operating upon the doctrines of this world. And it's what they see. And we have to make sure we operate upon the proper doctrine, the proper things. We've all talked about having that mind of Christ, you know, or that form of doctrine that's delivered onto us that we're supposed to live by and transform our way of thinking onto. But again, it's by grace and his grace alone and our faith in it, in our sanctification, just like we did in our justification, but in our sanctified lives also. That's how we are to live unto him and be ones that can be holy, bringing forth much fruit, like we're going to see in the later verses next week. Well, with that, I'm going to close, and I do appreciate everyone for listening in.